Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part one of this message from God's Word.
We return this morning to part of the turning point in the Gospel according to Mark. Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ at Caesarea Philippi was the hinge passage in Mark, but this next section is also part of that pivotal moment in the ministry of Christ. As we said before, the first half of the gospel reveals the servant who rules, emphasizing Jesus' miracles and authority. The second half of Mark reveals the ruler who serves, the king who goes to a bloody cross to save his people from their sins. So the servant who rules, and now the ruler who serves. Now, this part of Mark 8 has been called the crux of the gospel because God tells us what we must embrace about Christ in order to truly know him, and what Christ demands of us so that we can truly follow him, which is why I've entitled this series, Knowing and Following Jesus. Because actually, every passage reveals something about the identity of Jesus that we must know, or something about discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. And as you'll see, Jesus doesn't pull any punches when it comes to what he expects from his true followers. So this morning, we're going to look at the cost of discipleship. Now, let me just read a few verses of this passage so I can clear up something that's actually pretty hotly debated in these verses and others. It's something you'll want to be clear on. So if you haven't already, please turn in your Bible to Mark 8, verse 34. Mark 8, verse 34. And Jesus summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Now, it's been said that salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything. Where does that idea come from? Well, verses like these, Mark 8, verses 34 to 38. And that saying is important because some people read this passage and think that it reveals Jesus' requirements for salvation. Now, that can't be the case because then salvation would be by works. And we know from countless passages that salvation is by grace. If you read this and think, okay, I'm saved because I take up my cross and follow Jesus, which means you obey Jesus, then you'd have to admit that Jesus would be teaching salvation based on works and salvation based on my righteousness, my obedience. Or if you say based on verse 35, God will only save me if I will lose my life for Jesus, then you're teaching salvation by martyrdom. But Christianity and Islam are diametrically opposed on that and many, many other teachings. No, Jesus is not talking about how a person is saved, but the evidence of their salvation. In other words, he's telling his disciples and the crowds what they will be required to do if they trust in him and are saved. He's telling them that after they're saved by grace through faith in him, then this is what he requires. This is about what it looks like to be Jesus' disciple, not how to become his disciple. In essence, he's helping people count the cost. Now, yes, there's a sense in which a person who repents of their sins and trusts in Christ is submitting to Christ's lordship and is willing to surrender to Jesus, but that's different from saying that my daily submission and obedience saves me. Jesus is not explaining here how a person is saved, but the evidence that shows you're saved. He's teaching what it means to be his disciple, his follower. Jesus wants the crowd and his disciples to know what they're getting into if they believe in him. Because remember, according to John's gospel, most of the disciples had not believed in Jesus at this point. They are disciples in the sense of being apprentices, but not full followers yet. Jesus is not explaining how someone is born again or saved, but what it looks like to follow him after you are saved. And if you read it any other way, you're going to get into salvation by works. Christ, the cross, grace, and faith are the roots of salvation. This here is the fruit of salvation. It's like when Jesus taught about building our house on the rock in Matthew 7. He wasn't saying that you're saved because you build your life on him and his word each day. That would be works-based salvation. No, he was saying that such obedience is evidence that you've been saved by grace through faith. So to sum it up again, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything. Now, I'm spending time on this because you'll come across many passages like this that can be confusing, but you have to understand when God is talking about the means of salvation versus the evidence of salvation. But all that being said, this is a soul-searching passage because some people might realize that they know something about the religion of Christianity, but they may not be following Jesus according to his requirements, as we'll see. Some people might realize this morning that they may have professed to believe in Jesus, but that doesn't mean they're truly born again and are truly his disciples. For others, it'll deepen our commitment to Christ. So let's look at this probing passage and see what God has for us. We'll see 3 points about what it means to be a disciple of Christ and 4 reasons why the cost of discipleship is worth it. 3 points about what it means to be a follower of Christ and 4 reasons why the cost of discipleship is worth it. Now, for some context, Peter has just confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, the King. But rather than submit to the King, Peter wants to demand his own way. We saw last time that Jesus rebuked Peter for not setting his mind on God's interests, but man's. 1 minute, Peter is calling Jesus King, and the next, Peter's ironically trying to call the shots. Jesus said he must go to the cross. Peter tries to stop him, but then Jesus puts Peter in his place. So right after Jesus rebukes Peter, we read this in Mark 8, verse 34. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Discipleship is costly because it's a call to, 1, self-denial. You can't be in the process of discipleship if you won't embrace self-denial. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself." Now, self-denial can be a helpful summary here if we understand what that really means. It doesn't mean denying yourself things, but denying yourself, releasing control of your life. Self-denial doesn't mean giving up candy or denying yourself ice cream or going on a TV fast, though that may be good. Denying yourself means saying no to you and saying yes to Jesus. Self-denial isn't about giving something up, it's about giving yourself up. Jesus is saying that if you want to follow him, you must be prepared to shift the center of gravity in your life from self to God. This definition from the Bible Knowledge Commentary was really helpful. Self-denial is not to deny one's personality or to deny yourself things, as in asceticism. Rather, it is the denial of self, turning away from the idolatry of self-centeredness and every attempt to orient one's life by the dictates of self-interest. Thank you. Now, this is struggle for everyone. Got a nice amen from the baby. I didn't write it. It was a commentary. But anyway, Bible Knowledge Commentary. But really, this is a struggle for everyone. But sometimes what is discouraging is when you see people who make no attempt to die to self or shun self-centeredness. I mean, you see everything from people leaving the church because they don't get a solo in the choir to people fighting over which pew they want to sit in. And it's nothing but utterly sinful self-centeredness. These people aren't doing what Jesus said here, deny yourself. We can't claim to be following Christ, putting him first when we're acting so selfishly. To deny yourself means that you renounce yourself as the center of the world and acknowledge that that's Christ's rightful place. The Greek word here for deny is used when Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him. So in a sense, when your will is in conflict with Christ's will, to deny yourself is like saying, "Steve, who's Steve? I don't know Steve. I never met the man." You deny yourself so you can obey Jesus. We deny our sinful selves and by the power of the Holy Spirit say no to anything that hinders our service to God. We repudiate our prideful independence and selfish desires and instead surrender to Christ's lordship. Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself," meaning you give up control of your life. You renounce ownership of your life and plans and time and goals and instead put Christ and his word first in everything. Now, why do you deny ownership of yourself? Because you never owned yourself in the first place as a believer. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. To follow Jesus means yielding your plans to his, submitting to his kingship, surrendering to his leadership. It means letting go of self-determination and embracing Christ's demands. It means that when loyalty to yourself conflicts with loyalty to Jesus, Jesus wins. And you lose by denying yourself, disowning yourself, if you will. George Whitefield was an amazing preacher who led evangelistic campaigns in the 1700s throughout the American colonies, a period of revival called the Great Awakening in America. And although thousands responded to his gospel messages, when asked how many were converted after one of his sermons, he replied, "We'll know in 5 years." The point Whitefield was making was that the passing of time will reveal which decisions were superficial and which were genuine conversions. True faith in Christ, which led to a change in purposes and priorities and passions. Over time, it will be clear who lives for self and who lives for the Savior, regardless of what they claim. Jesus said, you must deny yourself if you want to truly follow him. This self-denial is a turning away from the idolatry of self-centeredness. Now, please listen carefully. Following Christ is a call to self-denial, not a call to self-fulfillment. But what do so many so-called Christian books and TV preachers peddle? Self-fulfillment. Why do I warn you about Joel Osteen and his false gospel? Why do I warn you about the name it, claim it movement? Why do I warn you about so many unbiblical self-help books that sprinkle a verse or two on it and claim to be Christian books when they're the furthest thing from it? Because I care about you and because of verses like these. Many TV preachers appeal to your pride, to your sense of entitlement, to the me generation mentality, or the desire for self-actualization and self-fulfillment. But Jesus says following him is a call to self-denial, not a call to self-fulfillment. Now, that doesn't mean Christians don't experience joy or fulfillment, but it's in Christ, not in ourselves. Our motivation is God-centered, which alone satisfies, not selfish pursuits. Jesus is calling us to die, to take up our crosses and deny ourselves. You will never hear Joel Osteen or a dozen other false teachers share these verses. Never. Because they don't share the undiluted word of God. They just share self-help, feel-good messages that put you in the center rather than Christ and focus on a gospel of prosperity for you here and now rather than one focused on eternal salvation. They're proclaiming a different Jesus, a different gospel, and a different paradigm of discipleship. Warning about false teachings is a part of my job. Titus 1, 1 Timothy 4, and many other passages tell leaders to warn the church about false teachers and to refute false teachings. And I don't really care whether people are offended by my warnings because they're not my boss. Jesus is. I don't get my job description from people who are easily offended. I get it ultimately from God's word. So please, I urge you, ignore the gospel of self-empowerment, self-fulfillment, self-centeredness that Osteen and Oprah and Rob Bell and a host of others spread. It's a man-centered message, a consumeristic message that would never sell among persecuted Christians. It's filled with psychobabble and New Age teachings, even if they're wrapped with a verse or two from the Bible. I can show you, if you want, line by line, how many of Joel Osteen's teachings are New Age teachings. And then he just throws in a verse here or there. All heresy is a mixture of truth and error. So when you hear these preachers promising your best life now and all your dreams coming true and encouraging you to live for you as if God is your genie in the sky, remember what Jesus Christ said. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Christ calls us to put him at the center of our lives. And that can only happen when we get out of the way. Now, again, don't get me wrong. Following Jesus is fulfilling, but not because you live for self, but because we were created to glorify God. And when we deny our prideful selves so that we can glorify him, it is a blessing. So the question is, are you seeking to die to self each day? Are you following Christ by denying yourself, renouncing yourself as the center, and remembering that Christ must be preeminent? Well, let me ask you this. What do you need to let go of in your life so that you die and Christ lives through you in an even more powerful way? It's like the Mass Mutual Insurance commercial I saw recently. I love the tagline. It said, "Who matters most to you says the most about you." Who matters most to you says the most about you. So who matters most to you, Christ or you? It's a daily battle. Well, if you thought Jesus' first requirement for discipleship was easy, it gets tougher. Look at Mark 8:34 again. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." First, we saw the call to self-denial. Now we come to number two, the call to sacrifice. Discipleship is costly because it's a call to sacrifice. You can't be in the process of discipleship if you won't embrace sacrifice. Now, to the people listening, the command to take up your cross meant only one thing, death. In essence, Jesus is telling us that if he, as the Messiah, had to suffer, if the king had to suffer, we're going to suffer as well. Yes, death, but in a different kind of death, as you'll see. It's a different kind of death. Now, some people talk about their cross as if Jesus meant that your cross to bear is a difficult boss or a mean relative. That's my cross to bear. But that's not what Jesus means. Everyone hearing Jesus knew that if you were carrying a cross, you were taking a humiliating one-way trip to execution. The words of Jesus evoked the repulsive picture of a condemned man walking to his place of execution with the instrument of death carried upon his shoulders. This is why many people left Jesus. When Jesus shared messages like this, people left. You see it in John 6. To take up your cross means that if any shame, pain, humiliation, or even death comes your way for the sake of following Christ, you welcome it. Now, sure, that can be scary, but I also believe God gives grace to those who suffer for Christ, for those who are persecuted for Christ. They want to stand firm for their Lord. They don't want to renounce him and bring shame upon him. Now, yes, self-preservation comes naturally to us, but Jesus is calling us to self-sacrifice. Again, not because that could somehow merit salvation, but because denying him would be worse than keeping our lives. And that's the choice that the early Christians had to make. They either had to say that Caesar was Lord and offer a sacrifice to him in a pagan temple, or refuse to do that, say that Jesus is Lord, and be executed. Now, that being said, Luke adds a detail that helps us immensely. He brings out the sense of the grammar with an extra word in Luke 9, 23. Look at Luke 9, 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, this is important for two reasons. First, it shows what I said earlier, that Jesus is not talking about how to be saved, but how to daily walk with him. If salvation was based on something we do daily rather than what Christ did for us, then we're contradicting scores of scriptures. Second, it shows that a literal sacrifice or death was not the only intent, but a daily sacrifice of the will. In other words, if taking up our cross meant martyrdom only, then we wouldn't or couldn't do that daily. We just die once, standing in our faith for Christ. But since Jesus says this can be done daily, we know he means a daily decision to die to self and obey him each day. In John Stott's masterpiece, The Cross of Christ, should be required reading for every Christian. He writes this. I love this picture he draws. One might say every Christian is both a Simon of Cyrene and a Barabbas. Like Barabbas, we escape the cross because Christ died in our place. Like Simon of Cyrene, we carry the cross because he calls us to take it up and follow him. You see, the cross is not only something done for you, it's done to you. You'll see what I mean. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was martyred in 1945 under Hitler for his faith in Christ and for trying to assassinate Hitler, wrote this in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. The cross is laid on every Christian. The first suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. We surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. He calls for the death of the old man when called to take up our cross. Jesus' summons to the rich young man was calling him to die because only the man who's dead to his own will can follow Christ. And Bonhoeffer walked the talk. He was hanged by the Nazis for refusing to deny Christ or his convictions. But who won in the end? The evil men were cast into hell while Bonhoeffer has been enjoying heaven. Bonhoeffer was surrounded by lukewarm pastors and cultural Christians who supported Hitler. To most people in the established German Lutheran church, security and wealth had become more important than God and obeying his word. And Bonhoeffer wanted them to know that if your Christianity costs you nothing, it may be that you don't know the real Christ. So this Christian pastor gave his life to protect the Jews. Taking up your cross is a call to deny yourself, even to the point of death, standing up for Christ and his word, rather than capitulating to the world or evil dictators, knowing that Christ and his way is true and right and worth any sacrifice in light of what he has done for us. Taking up our cross also means that we die to our reputation. We don't care what people think about us. Look what Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verse 14. A very important passage. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. The world's dead to me, and I to the world. I've been crucified to the world. Now people will say you're hateful, bigoted, narrow-minded, stupid, foolish, intolerant, you name it. But in John 15, Jesus said, the world hated him and it will hate us. He said that if they persecuted him, they will persecute us. But when you're dead, when you've taken up your cross, you don't care what people think about you because you've died. You're a living sacrifice and your new life is lived for Jesus Christ. You see, the cross was done for you, but it does something to you. It kills you in a spiritual sense so Christ can then live through you. It makes you dead to the world and the world dead to you, as it says in Galatians 6. You lose your appetite for this fallen world as your hunger for Christ grows. But many churchgoers are living one-third for God, one-third for the world, and a third for self. They want a dash of spirituality, but aren't 100% committed to Christ. They like the happy and comforting verses in the Bible and want to sprinkle a little Jesus on their self-assembled religion, their buffet approach to Christianity, but they don't want to be sold out for Jesus. They want the benefits of knowing Christ, but not the cost of following Christ. So they put comfort and convenience, cash, and their career ahead of character and Christ. They want to pick and choose what they like from the Bible, not submit to all of God's word. But that's not taking up your cross. That's clinging to your life and living for yourself. So he says, take up your cross, die daily. You have a funeral for yourself each morning, and you put your name in Galatians 2:20. Steve has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. He loved me and he gave himself up for me. The path of discipleship includes sacrifice. I've been crucified with Christ. It's the way of death to self, but it leads to the life of Christ flowing through us. I've been crucified with Christ so that Christ lives in me, all because he sacrificed himself for me. Mark 8:34, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So you could say Christ crucified calls for crucified Christians, like master, like servant. Now sure, this can be scary, but consider the alternative. A life ruled by self, made up of puny selfish ambitions, never living for something or someone greater than yourself, focusing on your reputation rather than Christ's glory. How sad is that? One day, Chuck Colson was speaking on the campus of a secular university. He was talking about his commitment to Christ and mentioned that he was willing, if necessary, to die for his Savior. Well, a young man in the auditorium angrily interrupted Chuck, shouting, "Come on, Colson, nothing is worth dying for." And Colson shot back, "If there's nothing you're willing to die for, then I submit you have nothing to live for." That's why Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 1:21. Now, yes, the call to sacrifice is not easy to swallow, but if you have nothing worth dying for, you really have nothing worth living for. And we are talking about the Son of God who laid down his life for us, who loved us and sacrificed himself to pay for our sins and reconcile us to God the Father. Any sacrifice we're called to make pales in comparison to his. So are you taking up your cross each day? Dying to self so you can live for the Savior? I mean, does Christ deserve anything less than our full devotion? We saw Jesus' call to self-denial, the call to sacrifice. And now number three, the call to submission.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel-Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Steve Gino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.ccctucson.org. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.